Numbers chapter 12. Please turn with me in your Bibles. Numbers chapter 12. And this morning, I'm going to finish taking us through Numbers 12. And by the time we get to the end of this, I think you will see how the title of this message is true. And as you can see, I've titled it, Grace for Miriam is Grace for Me. Grace for Miriam is grace for me. Now, I'm going to read the first three verses of Numbers 12. We went through those thoroughly last week. And then I will continue reading on and cover the remaining verses in the chapter, a few verses at a time. And as I go through this, there are some really obvious questions that I'm going to ask. I say some questions, but they're all pretty much the same question. And you'll see that. And at the end, I'm going to offer you an answer to those questions. And I believe that Paul points directly to that answer in Ephesians chapter 2, which is our scripture reading last week. So Numbers chapter 12, verses, again, I'll start with verses 1 through 3 and continue on from there. It reads, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Oops, sorry. And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who are on the face of the earth. And suddenly, verse 4, and suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, and to Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. So last week we looked at how Miriam and Aaron, it appears Miriam was the instigator, launched this complaint against Moses about the woman that he married. And we discover that the problem they have with Moses really doesn't have much at all to do with his wife. It has everything to do with Moses' role as God's leader and the fact that God speaks through Moses. Okay. They're accusing Moses of pride. And it seems that they're the ones with the pride problem and a jealousy problem. And God is going to deal with this in a very personal way. And so God comes down in a pillar of cloud. We've seen God come down in the form of a thick cloud before. Now, here's the first question I'm going to throw out there. How hard-hearted, how stubborn do you have to be to not fall to the ground in repentance when God shows up in a physical way like this? He comes down in a pillar of cloud. That's incredible. And it was obvious. Miriam and Aaron saw it with their own eyes. They see God come down in a pillar of cloud. And we don't see them reacting in any way that indicates any level of humility or repentance at all. This would have been a perfect time for them to repent. This would have been great timing. But, you know, maybe they thought that God was coming to correct Moses and not correct them. Could that be what they were thinking? I don't know. It's possible. But that question, how stubborn, how hard-hearted do you have to be to not react with humility and repentance in some way when God shows up like this? That's our important question. We'll come back to that. Now, we saw in verse 1 how and 2 how it seems that Miriam and Aaron have some sort of a jealousy problem with the fact that Moses has this gift and ability to communicate directly with God. God speaks to Moses, and they want that ability for themselves. Well, God is going to speak to them more. They're going to get their wish, in a way, I guess. Here it comes. Verses 6 through 9. This is God speaking. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. So God gives three qualities of Moses' relationship with God here for Aaron and Miriam to consider. Most prophets receive revelation through a dream or in a vision. God didn't do that with Moses. He spoke with Moses, it says, mouth to mouth, meaning that God spoke to Moses in an audible voice, and Moses spoke to God out loud, and they had a conversation. That's incredible. That's number one. Number two, Moses saw the form of the Lord. Moses saw, in other words, a rough outline, like a silhouette. Okay? Nobody could see the Lord completely and live. Nobody could see the Lord in all of his glory and survive, including Moses. But God allowed Moses to see more than anybody else was able to see. And why? Because Moses was faithful. God says this himself. Moses was faithful. Moses did what God asked in big things like the Ten Commandments, and in things that we think are small, annoying details, like the exact construction details of the tabernacle and the exact design details of priestly garments and things like that. Exactly what God wanted, Moses had the people to do. Moses didn't cut any corners, either figuratively or literally. He just did what God said. Period. Moses was faithful. And so God had this closer relationship with Moses. So these facts should have caused Miriam and Aaron to have a great respect for Moses and to think carefully before speaking against him, to really ask themselves the question, you know, what is our problem? What is our issue really? And is this, are we in the right here or are we in the wrong? You see, this does not mean that Moses could not be confronted or be asked hard questions about his ministry, his leadership. Okay. You might remember in Exodus 18, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, he confronted Moses when Moses was trying to do everything himself and burning himself out. But Jethro went about that whole process a much better way, and he got to the heart of the issue. And he wasn't doing it out of pride or jealousy, he was doing it out of genuine concern. We don't see that here with Miriam and Aaron at all. There's this jealousy problem. So Miriam and Aaron should have been afraid to speak against Moses because their criticism was selfish and petty and false. And so what we see from this is that people who are leaders among the people of God need to open themselves up to be accountable to lead in a biblical way. But at the same time, all of God's people need to make themselves open to being held accountable to have a biblical view of their leaders and to follow in a biblical way. So, on both sides, there needs to be accountability to being biblical. That's a big principle we learn from this that I'm not going to go into in depth, even though we could. There's a different point that I want to make here. When God got done talking to Aaron and Miriam, that would have been another great time to repent. Perfect time. So if they don't repent when the cloud shows up, they could have repented when God got done talking. And they don't do that. So God's presence departed. The pillar of cloud disappeared. So again, this question of stubbornness comes up. How stubborn or hard-hearted do you have to be to not fall down in repentance when God is speaking in an audible voice? No different than the question, how stubborn do you have to be to not fall in repentance and worship when God shows up in a pillar of cloud? The answer to those questions is the same, and we're going to get to that. Now, back to the story. I just want to watch this unfold. At this point, I can imagine a very awkward moment of silence as God basically leaves as abruptly, as suddenly, as quickly as he showed up. And you would think that Miriam and Aaron would feel at least a little bit uncomfortable wondering what is going on. Or maybe, in their stubbornness, it's possible that they're still fuming. We don't know. We can only wonder. But here's what happens next. This is verse 10 of Numbers 12. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Leprosy was terrible skin disease. It was obvious if you had it. And it was viewed at that time as a walking death. You get leprosy and your life will never be the same. Your quality of life is going to go downhill because you can't stay with your friends or family anymore. You're the rest of your people. You got to go live outside the camp so you don't give it to anybody else. Life will never be the same. Some might even say it doesn't sound like much of a life. You know, this is both a judgment and a miracle. Look at this. Miriam had a seriously advanced case of leprosy instantly. She goes from healthy to completely covered in leprosy. So this is a judgment, obviously, because this is a consequence for Miriam's sin. Okay? She didn't repent, even though she had opportunity, and this is God's response. Now, we see grace in this because God's response could have been worse. You know, maybe you look at this and you're alarmed like, oh my gosh, how could God do this? You know, all she did was criticize Moses and, you know, those are just words. God gave her leprosy. Oh my. God's so judgmental. I see a lot of grace in this because God could have done something worse. So this is a judgment in the sense that it's a consequence for Miriam's sin, but this is also a miracle. Think about it. This is a miracle because what
else other than divine power can make it possible for someone to have a full-blown case of leprosy in an instant? Nothing. Only God can do that. That is a miracle. You might not think of it as a miracle, but by definition, it is. And so Aaron turns toward Miriam, and there she is. She's a leper. You'd kind of get the impression that Miriam didn't immediately know that she had leprosy. Like, maybe she's looking at where the cloud was, she's looking at Moses, she's looking over at Aaron, she's not looking at her hands, her skin at that moment. So you'd get the impression that Aaron is the one who noticed it first, and in that awkward pause after God leaves, he turns and looks at Miriam, and can you imagine the look on his face when she has a full-blown case of leprosy? Now, why would God do this? Why would he give Miriam leprosy? Well, in the Bible, one of the things that we learn about leprosy, and this is a whole study to itself, and I'll go there someday, not today, but to be very brief about this, leprosy is symbolic of sin. It points to sin. Just like leprosy was a kind of walking death physically, sin is a walking death spiritually. You're still alive, but you don't have much of a life. You don't have the full life that God created you to have, intends for you to have, desires for you to have. So what does God do? In Miriam's state of sin, God caused her body to reflect the state of her heart. God caused her body to reflect the state of her heart. And so she gets full-blown leprosy. This has a huge application to us, and we're going to get there because we've got to ask another question here. We'll ask our third question, and then we'll get to that. Verses 11 and 12. Here's Aaron's reaction. This is worth taking a little time to look at. Verses 11 and 12, Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we've done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." So this is your hint about how bad Miriam's case of leprosy was. She looked like a stillborn. So this is serious. Now, the way Aaron is talking, look at how he responds here. The way Aaron is talking makes it apparent that he is viewing Moses as the one who gave Miriam leprosy. It says, "And Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh, my Lord, do not punish us.'" He's talking to Moses. He somehow thinks that Moses did this to Miriam, his sister. Aaron is making this big mistake of viewing Moses as a magician rather than viewing him as God's chosen leader for Israel. This reminds me, maybe this would be an obscure connection to you, I don't know, but I'll share it anyway. It reminds me of when Jesus was accused of having the ability to cast out demons because he was in league with the prince of demons. Because the Pharisees, in the day of Jesus, they didn't want to accept that Jesus was God's chosen Messiah, so they'd rather accuse him of something that's, well, the opposite. And we see Aaron doing something very similar here. Now, Aaron, as we've seen, is easily swayed. In Exodus 32, he was swayed by a crowd that wanted an idol. Now here in chapter 12 of Numbers, he is swayed by his sister's opinions, it would seem, because her name is listed first in verse 1. And now he is swayed quickly back to what would sound like humble submission before Moses. But I think it's fairly obvious that Aaron is doing what he thinks he needs to do in order to make this leprosy go away. Be nice to Moses. I'm going to be nice to Moses. And hopefully Moses will change this. Obviously, Aaron assumes that Moses caused this. So now Aaron calls Moses his master and is saying, oh, you know, we sinned and we were foolish. Aaron's probably afraid that he'll get struck with leprosy too. So he's really got to make nice with Moses to keep that from happening, right? That's the way he's thinking. What he should be doing is repenting before God, like when God came down on the pillar of cloud or when God was speaking, when he was done speaking. Again, those would have been wonderful times to repent. He passed those up, and instead, he's trying to make nice with Moses, when really, God is the one he should be concerned with. So it seems like he's just telling Moses what he wants, what he thinks Moses wants to hear. So this is not genuine repentance. Verse 13. This is our first record of Moses saying anything in this whole drama. It says, Moses cried to the Lord, oh God, please heal her, please. You know, there are other times that Moses prays. We've seen some powerful prayers of Moses, some prayers of Moses that teach us a lot about prayer. But the pleading that we see here, it's a short prayer, but he is pleading with God. That seems to me to be just as, if not more desperate than any of the prayers he's prayed before for God to spare the Israelites. He's praying for his own sister. You know, there are some parallels between Moses and Jesus here that I just have to point out. Moses has not spoken when he was accused. We don't see him responding to these accusations. He's leaving it up to God to answer his critics. Reminds us of Jesus, right? Isaiah 53 says that Jesus was oppressed and afflicted and opened not his mouth. We also notice that when Moses did speak, he was praying for his accuser. This also reminds us of Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. He was praying for the people that hurt him. Powerful parallel. So Moses prays that God would heal Miriam. Let's see what God does. I'll read the last three verses. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that, she may be brought in again. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Now you might look at this and wonder in verse 14, what's up with this question that God is asking Moses? If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? What's up with that? Well, in that cultural setting, if Miriam had disrespected her father and he had spit at her in response, which indicates the deep level of disrespect that she committed toward him, she would be shamed, ostracized, shunned for a time. It seems that God is taking that familiar cultural idea or tradition and applying that to this situation. That's also an act of grace from God. Because Miriam did something more severe than disrespecting her earthly father. She disrespected her heavenly father, the God who delivered her with the rest of her people from slavery in Egypt. And she tried to bring down the leader that God had called. And so God caused her to live with an outward display of her inward heart, leprosy, for 7 days. And the whole nation knew it. Why? Well, in the course of that week, you can imagine people are wondering, why aren't we moving? Why are we parked here? What's going on? Word would have gotten around about how Miriam got leprosy for speaking against, well, in all reality, both God and Moses. And we see further grace here. So it's God's grace that it was only 7 days and not longer. It's God's grace that he didn't judge her with death. And now we see more grace that God heals Miriam. If she would have remained a leper, she could have never come back into the Israelite camp. After 7 days, her leprosy was gone. That's unheard of, that someone would get full-blown leprosy in an instant and then have it for exactly 7 days, and then it's completely gone. As fast as it came, it left. Kind of like God's presence in the cloud in this chapter, right? Came suddenly, left suddenly. Wow. This is a miracle. Two miracles, actually. It's a set of miracles. Now, what effect should this have had on the people of Israel? Well, it should have reinforced or caused them to have, more accurately, a fear of God. But as we know, it didn't, because in chapter 14, as we've already studied, they rebelled. They didn't have faith. So this set of powerful miracles in Numbers chapter 12 didn't bring about any fruit of faith in the Israelites. Why? Here's our third question, which is basically the same as the other two. How stubborn do you have to be, or hard-hearted do you have to not be changed and brought by faith by this type of a miracle? This is amazing. Again, the answer's coming. You know, God used miracles to teach the Israelites a number of things. His love, his deliverance, his power, his promise, and his leadership plan for them. It was Moses. God had called Moses to this. One of those miracles, we got to think about this one, is you remember the battle with the Amalekites. Israel is in a battle with the Amalekites. This was back in Exodus. And Moses raises his hands and his staff, and the Israelites start winning. And then he lowers them, and the Israelites start losing. So they're winning, and they're losing. Winning, they're losing. You know, so they want to be winning. So Moses holds his arms up. He gets tired. And so Aaron and Hur are holding Moses' arms up so that Israel can win the battle. And they do. Aaron was one of the guys holding Moses' arms up. It should be obvious to him. Moses is God's chosen leader, because we can see that, you know, we win the battle when his arms are in the air. Pretty plain. Miriam would have known about this. Why didn't that miracle convince them that Moses is God's chosen leader? And so Moses has a relationship with God that's unique, that's beyond what a prophet would have, as God pointed out. Again, this question, how stubborn do you have to be? Well, how could Miriam refuse to believe that Moses was chosen by God, even though it had already been proven by miracles? You know, we might wonder that, you know, how stubborn would you have to be? And then be like, wow, I don't know. And then, you know, move on with our lives. When you have questions like that, don't just move on. Stop and look for an answer, because the answer is important. We're going to look at that. Here's another question that's worth considering. What kind of miracle would it take for someone like Miriam to believe that Moses was chosen by God? Both of those questions are very relevant, you'll see. Question number one. How could you be so stubborn? Why would Miriam refuse to believe, even though God had already proven with miracles that Moses, her brother, was God's chosen leader? As I stated in the beginning, the answer is found in our scripture reading from last week, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So this question of how could you be so stubborn to not repent and have faith after God gives all this evidence, all these miracles, that's not something you can just wonder about and then move on with your day. You got to answer that question. Problem is, the question has an answer that we might not like. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." The reason that Miriam, specifically, and the Israelites as a whole, Miriam is just one personal example, the reason they could not accept God's promise, they could not accept Moses as God's chosen leader, even though God gave all this evidence. And we've seen, we've been studying Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, so only from Exodus 6 with the plagues onward, and we've only been looking at like God's judgments and God's displays of glory and such things. We've been at this for like a year now. I mean, so we know all these miracles that they've seen, and yet they won't believe. How stubborn do you have to be? We can't go on without answering that question. There's got to be an answer, right? Well, the answer that Paul gives us is that it's because they were dead in their sins. They're spiritually dead. That is the only explanation for how they could be so stubborn. That so many miracles wouldn't convert them. That's the only reason. That's the only answer. Much of our world today would not accept that answer because it says that we're by nature bad, evil, sinful. Not a popular answer, but it is the answer. It's the only answer that makes any logical sense. And it is the answer that God reveals to us. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. Wow. So then what's the solution to that? How do you fix a spiritually dead person? That's why I asked the question, what kind of miracle would it take to get Miriam to believe that Moses was chosen by God? What kind of miracle would it take to get the Israelites to believe that Moses was their chosen leader? What kind of miracle would it take to get the Israelites to believe God's promise to bring them into the land of Canaan? Well, there's an answer to that question too. And it's also in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." That's the answer. That's the only answer. There's no other way. The only explanation for that level of stubbornness is that they're spiritually dead. And the only solution to spiritual death is for God to make them alive. You know, I think it's interesting that God gave her leprosy for 7 days. No more, no less, 7 days. Why 7 days? Well, 7 days is the length of the week of creation in Genesis 1, right? I think God is pointing us to the fact that the only way to get a spiritually dead person to believe is to recreate the spirit of that person. There needs to be a work of recreation here. You know, you might look at Miriam and say, well, you know, the fact that she got leprosy and then was healed from it, would that have changed her? Look at the pattern. God does one undeniable miracle after another, and she doesn't believe. Why would this miracle be any different? She could walk away thinking, that was a really weird fluke. That was a weird act of magic by this magician, my brother. And now it's gone. That was really weird. I guess I'll move on. Because that's what the Israelites did every other time. Why would this be any different? Again, Numbers 14, we have the rebellion. And the only people we see standing with God in the rebellion in Numbers chapter 14 are Moses and Caleb and Joshua. Looks like Aaron too. Nobody else. So, we see demonstrated for us in the story of the Israelites, if you look at what we've journeyed through so far, look at the big picture. How could you be so stubborn? Because you're spiritually dead. That's the only answer. How do you fix spiritual death? Spiritual life. Who can give that? God. That's the only answer. There's no other way. There's no other explanation. And Paul gives us that in Ephesians 2. So if leprosy is an outward display of an inward heart condition, then the reality is we should all have leprosy. Well, that's a happy thought. You know, the reality is people who don't have leprosy don't deserve it any less than the people who do. You know, just like Miriam had a problem submitting to Moses as God's chosen leader for Israel, the world has a problem submitting to Jesus as God's chosen leader for us, his eternal kingdom. So it's by the grace of God that all of us don't have leprosy. But the reality is, whether we have it or not, every person is sinful. They are a walking death, just like leprosy. You're dead in sin unless God makes you alive. And that's what God has done for us. If you are here today and you profess sincerely the name of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, he died on the cross for your sins, he rose from the dead, you've repented of those sins, and you've turned to him. That's because God did a work of new creation in your heart. He enabled that. Now, we don't know if Miriam's heart was made new. We don't see her name coming up in Numbers 14, standing with Caleb and Joshua and Moses and Aaron in the midst of the whole rebellion. It's hard to say what happened after this. But what we do see in her story, God makes his case. The reason our hearts are stubborn, their hearts and ours, is because we're dead in sin. And the only solution is a work of new creation. And so I think that after learning about this whole Christian idea, New Testament idea, we think it's a New Testament idea. I think it's also an Old Testament idea of regeneration, new birth. After seeing that reality here in the story of the Israelites and the story of Miriam, I think we can say grace for Miriam is grace for me. God was gracious with Miriam. And God shows through Miriam's story that we're dead in sin and that God himself is the solution for that. He gave of himself, he gave his only son so that we can be made alive. That's where our grace comes from. Maybe you're here today and this is this idea of regeneration is something that for whatever reason you haven't understood before. And now you do, and you see that your heart's been hard toward God for a long time. Today, by faith, God can do that work in you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you today that you have answered some very hard questions. Questions that are so difficult and so deep that we might not even search for an answer. We might just be amazed at them and move on. But you've given us the answer. And the answer is that we're spiritually dead. And the answer to that is that you can make us alive. Lord, I thank you today for making that new birth a reality in the lives of so many individuals sitting here today. But Lord, if there's someone here today who has not yet been made new, Lord, we realize this is not something we can do ourselves. We can't give ourselves new life. We turn to you to give us new life. So if anyone has not received that gift from you, Lord, I pray that they would today, that they would confess to you that they've sinned and that they turn from it to believe in you as their Savior, their Lord, that you died on the cross for their sins and rose from the dead. Lord, thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in our understanding. I pray that through the story of the Israelites, you would help us all to understand our spiritual need and the solution in greater depth than we ever have. Lord, help us through this to grow as your disciples, to be solid in our understanding of the gospel, and in our loyalty, our faithfulness to you. In your holy name, amen.